Thank you for tuning in to our Restoration Life podcast. Don't forget to rate and review the message and share it out with your friends on social media. Can't wait for you to listen in next week.
Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Come on. Pastor Eric and Jessica and the family in Texas are watching right now. So we love you guys. We miss you. Man, we love seeing what God is doing over there and what God is doing in our Chula Vista church and what God is doing in our Washington church and what God is doing in our ATL campus. And it's such a pleasure to see what God is doing in Restoration Life LA. Come on. We just want to welcome you. If it's your very first time here, if it's anybody's first time here, can you just raise your hand, just kind of maybe wave? Come on. Welcome, 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 welcome. So good to have you guys with us. Welcome, you guys. It's an honor to have you with us. It's, you know, we say it over and over again. We're a church that loves like Jesus and feels like family. And we want to welcome you home. This is truly a special place. And today I'm going to need your help with something because we continue to see God move in ways that are just blowing us away. And we're trying to make room for more families to be able to fit in this place and to be able to park outside. And I know, thank God for our security team and the way that they navigate the parking lot and our families. You guys are an incredible blessing. And thank you guys for double and triple parking and getting to your car as soon as possible to let everybody else out. We just see God doing some explosive growth here at Restoration Life. I think last Tuesday night was our last DNA class of the year. I think we had over 113 families register. And I know graduation's coming up. All kinds of things are happening. But we have a problem here at Restoration Life. And that is that we've run out of room. We have a 9:30 service. We have an 11:30 service. We have a 2 p.m. service. And we need to make more room for more families. We're working on locking in Lawndale High School that sits 1,200 in the auditorium for Christmas. And we're getting ready to launch, you know, How the Grinch Got Saved. And man, we're excited about the drama team. And if you haven't already heard about it, make sure that you listen out for it, because we need, you know, stage crew, we need actors, we need everything. But last year they killed that skit. And man, it was such a blessing to our church. I was like, man, we got to do that again, but we got to go bigger next year. And sure enough, we're taking it to a really nice auditorium here at Christmas time. So we won't be here on campus. We're only going to have one service at the Lawndale High School, well, depending on how many people register for it, because we're going to do something a little bit unique this year to register to be there so we can prepare for our church. But I need your help. I'm going to have a graphic being put up behind me, and we're growing, and we need to open more services. And so we're going to, well, we've talked about it as the leadership, and we talked about it amongst, you know, the staff and teams. But now I need the congregation's input. And so I need everybody to scan that QR code. If you have a phone, scan that QR code. You're going to be able to vote right now on what service you would like to be added to Sundays here at Restoration Life. So it's either going to be an 8 a.m. service or a 6 p.m. service. And believe it or not, right now the 8 a.m. service is winning. So if you want a 6 p.m. service and you would attend that 6 p.m. service, that means that we're going to try to empty out a little bit during the 9:30 and 11:30 to make more room. But I need your votes. I need you guys to go ahead. Come on, get your phone out, scan it, and put your vote in, and we'll be able to process some of that, because what you guys think matters to us. It matters to my wife and I and the leadership here at Restoration Life. And we want you guys to be a part of the decision-making process to adding another service. And here's the reality. We are looking for another facility. That is a reality. In fact, we're going to go look at a building tomorrow. And we're going to see what they want for it. But we just really believe that God wants to do something incredible here in the South Bay, and we're looking predominantly between Lawndale and Manhattan Beach, somewhere in the middle. And we're also, but this facility that one of our guys found, one of our leaders found, is right here in North Torrance. And so we're going to take a look at that. But we would like to be able to acquire a facility that can hold up to 1,000 people. So that way, you know, we could fill out one service, and then if we need to go to another service, then we'll do that there. But we also want to be able to have a Christian high school on campus, a junior high school on campus, a preschool on campus, and a daycare on campus. And the only way to do that is to get into a resident, not a residential property, but a commercial property. So there's a lot of things that we're looking at. And it really is come down to this. We are fully depending on God for the miracle that we need. Because as many of y'all know, the South Bay is expensive. South Bay is expensive to live in. But if it's God's will, it's God's bill. He owns it all anyways. And he'll make a way. That's why I've been praying for all of you guys to become multimillionaires so that, come on. And I think I heard God say, well, if they'll just pay their tithe, we can start that process. If they'll just learn how to be generous in the little, maybe I'll release a lot more. And I just really believe that some people are really gifted in generosity. In fact, the Bible says if your gift is to give, then give generously. That's what the Bible says. And I've got friends all over the nation who've got people that are multimillionaires that go to the church. In fact, I have another friend in Chicago that has a billionaire in his church. And man, one of the most generous people, you know, just because they know that what their finances are going to is building the kingdom. And they also get a really good tax break on everything else. So for those of you that are giving out of the generosity of your heart, whatever God tells you to give, don't be compelled by what anybody says, but be compelled by what the Holy Spirit is leading you to give. And I know that God will take care of the needs. Amen? All right, so next week we'll announce, I think, where we're going to find ourselves in January of 2024, because after our big Christmas service, we'll launch the additional service in the first week of January of 2024. So that's what we're heading towards. And we are going to do some remodeling here. We are going to be changing the carpet and some of the seating, and we're going to paint the whole facility and upgrade more of our children's ministries and upgrade some of the tech. And so we're going to do a lot that we can to beautify this place until God opens the door. But this is going to take all of us to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're all in this together. Amen? All right. So welcome to Restoration Life. If you're looking for a title, the title of today's message is Stand Still, God's Got This. Stand Still, God's Got This. We're in a series entitled Finish the Fight. And there are a lot of stories in the Bible, both in the, well, predominantly in the Old Testament, where you'll see like really miraculous battles take place. You know, one of the stories that stands out to me is the story of David and Goliath, right? You got this little Hebrew shepherd boy that takes on this Philistine warrior, and God gives him the victory over this warrior and over the Philistines. God is glorified. Eventually, David becomes king, and it's an incredible story. And you got stories like Gideon's 300, where they're able to come against like a vast army, and 300 are able to defeat thousands upon thousands. And then you got the story of Joshua, where Joshua crosses over the river and takes on Jericho. And as he takes on Jericho, he basically doesn't even lift a sword, but lifts up a shout of praise, and the walls come crumbling down. They enter into Jericho and basically take possession of Jericho. And there's another story right after that where Joshua was told by God to destroy everything and make sure that you don't keep any of the treasury, but destroy everything. And there was a family whose leader was named as Achan. He steals some of the treasure that they found in Jericho, and they go out to fight another smaller army than them. And Joshua's army, being mighty and strong, was unable to defeat this army because it was sin in the camp. And then, of course, they had to destroy Achan, his family, and his livestock. They destroyed everything in order to get Israel back right with God, and then they were able to take over the promise. So a lot of great stories in the Old Testament about all these battles. And in our story today, it's a very interesting story, because in the story, if the people hadn't believed God for the victory, their outcome would have been different. And one of the things that I want you to hear today, and I want this to resonate throughout this message, and I hope that many of you will remember this, is that when you and I learned, or when you and I learned dependence on God, like full dependence of God, here's what I want you to think about. Dependence leads to deliverance. Dependence on God leads to deliverance in God. In other words, there are some things that you and I are going to come face to face with in our life that you have absolutely no power, no wisdom, no real authority to overcome. You're like, there's no way out of this for you. Like, you need a miracle. And this is where the children of Israel find themselves in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a good king by the name of King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat is one of those kings that honored God, wanted to be obedient to God, and was very obedient to the word of the Lord through the prophets that spoke over him. And he finds himself in a really difficult situation. You might want to call it a crisis. And again, there are things that you and I will deal with that sometimes man just doesn't have a way out of that crisis. For instance, sometimes you'll get a bad report from the doctor, and the doctor says, you're going to have to go home and get your affairs in order. There's nothing that we can do for you. That's a crisis that only God can win. Sometimes there are things that are happening in your family or in your job or in your business or in your ministry or in your career or in your schooling or in relationships where, man, everything just seems to come against you and you don't have a way out, right? You don't have the money for it. You don't have the wisdom for it. You don't have the army to back you in it. And there's just no way out. You really need to depend on God for the deliverance. And so this is a story of King Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they find themselves being attacked by three enemies that have come together to blitz, to do like a surprise attack on King Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel. And let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to start with verse 13. The Bible says, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. Did you hear that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel? Right, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. If I'm reading that right. And the Bible says, is that verse 13? Yeah. Now all of Judah with the little ones and their wives and their children stood before the Lord. So the whole family was there together. And the Bible says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Methaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you. This is a prophetic word. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel, and you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, because God's got this. And see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord. So they had a prayer meeting, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and they went out Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Let's bow our head and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word. We just pray, God, that you speak to us right now where we are at in our crisis moment. And help us to learn and glean from this story the things that we need to learn and apply to our lives. So even though some of us may not be in a crisis moment right now, Lord, we would know what to do when it does happen. And God, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And the assembly said, Amen. Amen. Everybody say this with me. The battle is not mine, but God's. And we will win. Say it again. The battle is not mine, but God's, and we will win. It's an interesting story when you read it because it doesn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people when you hear the prophet say, Thus saith the Lord, the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, mind you what I said earlier today. Deliverance or dependence leads to deliverance. But that is dependent upon who you depend on, right? So if I depend on God, then I am assured of my deliverance. Now, it might not work out to the way that I want it to work out, but it'll work out in a way that's best for me according to God's will. That makes sense? And so it's essential for us to understand that my dependence on God will always lead me in deliverance from my problem or my circumstance. When you read this text, it's about 750 years before the birth of Christ, and it takes place in Jerusalem. And this guy, King Jehoshaphat, is a good king known as the son of Asa. Now, during his reign, there was peace, there was prosperity, because Jehoshaphat, more than any other person, wanted to do what God said. He was obedient to God's will and to God's word. And God honored him for that commitment and made him a great king. But now the king is in a crisis moment. He and his nation were in for a surprise attack from his enemies. Three nations would suddenly move against him and God's people. Without warning, Moab, Ammon, and the Menuites crossed the Dead Sea in this attack. And so they were about, in this story where we read, they were about where the Ventura County is to LAX. That's kind of where they were. And what is Ventura like? 35, 40 miles? Is that about right? Because in the text, it's about 40 miles. I'm trying to give you like a relevant idea. But armies can march 20 miles a day with no problem. So think about it this way. They were about to encounter a blitz attack within the next couple of days. They didn't have the army with the capacity to beat them. They didn't have the arsenal that they need to defeat them. And so they were in a crisis moment. And my question to you is, have you ever been in a crisis moment where you just didn't see a way out? Where you just didn't understand what was the next best thing for you to do. And what I want to teach you today is something that I've taught to a lot of the leaders in our church, and that is that you will default to whatever you're prepared for. You will always default to whatever you're prepared for. So if you're not prepared for a fight, you will default to what you are prepared for. And honestly, most people aren't prepared for crisis moments. That's why you got these guys that you call preppers, and they're a lot somewhat awkward people, right? In fact, I think they're very, well, some of them are very intelligent people, right? They're able to prep their food. They got, you know, water established and sanitation pills, and some of them build these elaborate places for nuclear strikes and, you know, for the apocalypse and for zombies and all this other stuff, right? But preppers are ready should anything go off. The reality is that Christians should always be ready for crisis moments. Christians should always be ready when the enemy attacks, because you'll default to whatever you're prepared for. So the attack would come from various nations who had a grudge against them, and the danger of being overthrown, enslaved, and destroyed was very real. In fact, when you read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says that after the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, it's a lot of ites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, far beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon, Tamar, that is the En-Gedi." So let me put it to you like this. Within the next couple of days, the enemy of your family, the enemy of your children, the enemy of your freedom is going to be at your doorstep. And verse 2 adds a significant phrase. A vast army is coming against you. Not just Judah, not just against Jerusalem, but against the king himself, against King Jehoshaphat. And there are a couple of things that we need to recognize when we try to glean from this story and learn from this story, things, principles that we can apply to our own life. The first thing that I want you to recognize is that we are all going to come to a crisis moment in our life. Every single one of us is going to have crisis moments in our life where we are going to have to make decisions that help us navigate the crisis moment. And again, you'll default to what you're prepared for. You'll default to what you're prepared for. Let me say this again too. Your dependence leads to your deliverance. And so keep that in mind as we go throughout this story. What do we do when those times and seasons seem to come our way? Like an attack out of nowhere. Have you ever just had something come at you from, we say, out of left field or out of nowhere, and all of a sudden you're in this crisis moment? You go to the doctor, you get examined, you find out some really negative news. You find out some really, really bad news. That is a crisis moment, right? You get that eviction notice. That is a crisis moment. You get called into the office and says, "Here's your pink slip. You no longer work here." This is a crisis moment. Your spouse is tripping. That is a crisis. That is a crisis moment. And let me just say this. One of the most difficult things for all of us to navigate is relationships. Relationships with our spouse. Relationships with our family members. Relationship with our friends. Come on. Relationship with our coworkers. Even some in this house, sometimes relationship with those that we're on team together with, that we lead together with. But the reality is that many of us will come to a crisis moment at some time or another, or you'll go through a spiritual attack or a spiritual assault that you didn't see coming, and you're going to default to whatever you're prepared for. And if you're not prepared for spiritual battle, if you're not prepared to respond with wisdom, if you're not prepared to respond with obedience, if you're not prepared, you're going to respond in what you're prepared for. And so what we need to acknowledge is that people will respond to crisis moments in various ways. Some will respond like Adam and Eve. They had a crisis moment. They saw that they were naked and they hid from God. So instead of running to God, they ran away from God. And people do this today in the church, right? They go through a difficult time, right? They're exposed for their sin. And instead of running to God, they run away from God. So that's how they responded to their crisis moment. Others will panic and make really bad decisions that actually amplify the crisis. They'll make permanent decisions over a temporary problem, right? We make bad decisions in the midst of a crisis moment. Can I just say to you that sometimes the best decision that you could ever make is to stand still and do absolutely nothing and just wait on God. Sometimes the best thing to do is to do nothing. Sometimes the best thing to do when you're in the middle of an argument with your spouse is just to keep your mouth shut. Because what you may say might amplify the crisis. Oh, come on. Some teenagers can learn from this. Teenagers today are a very unique generation of young people. They have to deal with a lot more distractions than any of us have ever had to deal with. They have to deal with a lot more spiritual assault and a lot more spiritual attack on their lives than my generation and the generation beneath me has ever had to deal with. And so they are in a very unique battle. They're in a very unique fight. And honestly, parents, y'all need to discern how to help your teenager overcome what they're dealing with, because it becomes a crisis issue. And if you're not prepared for the crisis that they're navigating through, you are going to amplify the problem and push them away instead of drawing them near. And hear me, teenagers, the best place for you to be in a crisis moment is at church. The best place for you to be in a crisis moment is in your home, is working it out with your parents, but taking it to God. Because let me tell you something, sometimes parents don't know what to do. Honestly, like sometimes parents just don't know what to do, especially when the curse kicks in to preteen girls. Come on, somebody. Like, I've had parents call me, "Pastor, my daughter, she's just changed." I was like, "How old is she?" "Oh, she's this old." I go, "Has the curse kicked in?" She goes, "They're like, yeah." I go, "That's the problem. Do you remember when the curse kicked in you?" And some of our parents tend to forget how wicked they were when they were their age. And our responsibility, this is in my notes, so this is a God moment right now. Our responsibility is to train up a child in the way that they should go, and not to make them angry, but to draw them closer to Jesus. And I know you want to slap the devil out of them. I do. I've been there when my daughter was, 12, 13, and 29. Like, I've been there. Like, I'm there, like, almost every day with my son. Like, it's just like, it happens. But how you deal with the crisis determines the victory, right? And so here's what I want to draw your attention to. Verse 3 reveals King Jehoshaphat's key response. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. What was his default in the crisis? His default was to prayer. That's how he defaulted. He didn't run into somebody else's arms. He didn't run to the medication. He didn't run to the alcohol. He didn't run to the homies. He didn't run to the booty call. Come on, somebody. He didn't leave his church and go to another church. He went to God in prayer. That was his default. That's what he defaulted to. And the reality is this, is it's not the crisis that destroys men and women. It's what we do or don't do in the midst of the crisis that destroys us. So the question that I have for you is, what do you default to when you're in the middle of a crisis? Well, King Jehoshaphat teaches us to default to the presence of God. And I think that is an essential thing that we can glean from this story, is that if we'll just learn how to go to God when we don't know what to do, we'll find ourselves in wisdom, in counsel, because when we depend on God, we'll be delivered from our situation, right? And so we need to learn how to default to God, because a lot of times we default to our own wisdom, we default to our own understanding, we default to Tia Concha and what she has to say about it. We default to the wrong things, and we find ourselves amplifying the crisis. Am I talking to anybody here this morning? You got to learn from this story what King Jehoshaphat did. No living person is exempt from tragedy. Every single one of us will experience tragedy, heartbreak, illness, death, you know, assault. Like, we'll all experience these things, but I'm here to tell you how you respond the first few moments or hours or days to a crisis or a problematic situation in your family will determine the outcome, whether you win or lose. And most times in crisis moments, what we'll recognize is that there are a lot of things that are just out of my hand. It's like out of my hands. Like, I can't do anything about this. The doctor can't do anything about it. The finance company can't do anything about it, right? Your employees can't do anything about it. You know, nobody knows what to do or how to do it. But I know that if I default and I go to God, God, here's my circumstance. Here's my situation. I don't know what to do or how to go. Like, God, tell me, what do I do next? God will sometimes say, stand still. The battle is not yours, but mine. And I will deliver you from this one. And this is some of the things that we learn from this story. That's when you discover what you truly believe and who you truly serve. Like when your family's being attacked, what do you do when all hell seems to break loose against your marriage, your friendships, your health, against your kids, against your calling? Do you call the army to battle? Do you go and tell everyone what's happening? Do you go and start gossiping and slandering? Or do you go to God in prayer and say, God, I don't know what to do? You know, it's okay to not always know what to do. Listen, people call me all the time. They're like, Pastor, I don't know what to do. And I'm like, I don't know what you should do either. But I do know this. We're just going to believe God through it. What else can we do? What are you going to just throw in the towel and not finish the fight? Are you just going to walk away from, you know, this relationship that you have with the Father? You're just going to walk away from the relationship that you have to your spouse because you don't know what to do? Listen, sometimes we just don't know what to do. And when you don't know, like when my wife went, and I hope this is not being too but when my wife went through menopause, I didn't know what to do. I was bewildered. I'm like, who are you today? And how many of you are in there? It was a rough season. She and I were just talking about this the other day. I was like, you don't remember, but I remember it clearly. I put myself on the couch. You didn't have to put me on the couch. I put myself on the couch. So I was like, I don't know who that is in the room over there. I just didn't know what to do. And she was like, Google it. I was like, Google what? I don't know what to Google. So I don't go to Google. I went to God. You remember that one time I told you that I called my pastor on Roxanne? That one time in 33 years of marriage? She was tripping. And I didn't know why. Like, she has me. Why would she trip? It's like, I didn't get it. She went into early menopause. And then La Leona came out. It was just like, rawr. And I was like, I don't know what to do. What I used to do doesn't work anymore. Like, I know how to communicate. I know my wife's love language. I know what she needs. I know how to calm her down. I know how to get her to a place of, like, hey, it's okay. But I didn't know what to do. I was in a crisis moment, and I needed to go to God. And God told me, the battle is not yours. It is mine. And I was like, well, the curse kicked in reverse or something. I don't know what happened. But I don't know how to deal with this. And as of recently, can I just tell the story? We went at it. We went at it the other night. Like, I was like, really? Like, we went at it. Like we haven't gone at it in a long time. And, I mean, we went at it. I hope this helps some of you, because I know pastors are supposed to be perfect. I know pastors can do no wrong. I know pastors are always like on the mountaintop. No, we're human beings, just like you, and navigate through things. And man, she was just saying things that were making my blood boil. And finally, I let her have it. Didn't realize And she's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, what do you mean what's wrong? What's wrong with you? Normally, I would know how to navigate that stuff. But come to find out that some of the meds, some of the roids that they had me on, had my blood boiling and had me very snippy. Even to the degree that I had to apologize to my whole team because I was just being snippy and snarky and like really rude to our own set. And I didn't even recognize that I was doing it. So if anybody here was on the receiving end of that over the last couple of weeks, from the bottom of my heart, I'm sorry. I apologize, really, I do. I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, forgive me for I don't know what I'm doing. But here's the deal. We went at it, and then we got to the bottom of it. It was the medication that they had me on that had me going through this, and then we had the breakthrough moment. And now my wife is being very gracious with me and very loving with me and very understanding of me. But man, she wanted to cut me. And sometimes we don't know what we don't know. Somebody say amen. But how you pray determines how you stay. I want to stay victorious. I want to stay in the joy of the Lord. I want to see God move. I want to see God's mercy. I want to see God's grace. I want to see God bless our families. I want to see God bless my family. I want to walk in the favor of the Lord. But man, I need your wisdom. I need your grace. I don't understand what to do. And sometimes God just says, stand still. The battle is not yours. It's mine. And so the first thing that Jehoshaphat teaches us is to go to God in prayer. Like, go to God in prayer. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. He called the nationwide fast. He called the people to a time of prayer. Now, when you think about an enemy attacking you, it doesn't make sense. Okay, we're going to have a prayer service. We're going to have a worship service. No, the enemy's attacking. We should like be sending our garrison out to the front lines. We need to position ourselves. We need to do that. And Jehoshaphat's like, we need to go to God in prayer. We need to get wisdom from God. And God does respond. He responds to prayer. Philippians 4:6-7 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, and the peace of God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Let's look at King Jehoshaphat's prayer. 2 Chronicles 26-12 says Jehoshaphat, or 5-12, it says Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord, and he prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with a calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you, save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see that the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. It was almost as if God was teaching them something by not allowing these people to be destroyed, and they would be used for an illustration later. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking for your help. Five quick things that King Jehoshaphat did when he went to the Lord in prayer. Number one, he identified the enemy. When you go to God in prayer, you need to learn how to identify the enemy. Your enemy is not your spouse. Your enemy is not your teenager. Come on. Teenager, your enemy is not your parent. They love you. They'll lay down their life for you. They're not your enemy. In fact, when you get into your 30s and 40s, you'll find out how much they really loved you and how much wisdom they actually really carried. And you're going to think, man, you were brilliant. I was the weirdo back then. Trust me. Trust your mom and dad as they lead you in Christ. But you got to learn how to identify the enemy. You got to learn how to identify the enemy. The second thing, and I'm going to go through these real quick. Don't be driven by fear, but be driven by faith in God. Right? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. We need to learn how to respond to things that we don't understand with power, love, and a sound mind. He didn't give us a demonic spirit of fear. He gave us his Holy Spirit that brings upon us peace of mind, power, and authority, right? Of course, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He had every right to be afraid. He had every right to be concerned. Three nations were coming against them, and he knew that they were undefeatable on his own strength and on his own power. But when you look at what Jehoshaphat did, he went to the Lord in prayer, and God responded. Listen to how God responds. He went to the Lord in prayer, and God sent a prophetic word with the thus saith the Lord. This is what you're going to do. The battle is not yours. You are to stand still. The battle is not yours, but God's. And God gives them direction, right? So we need to learn how to take our problems to the Lord and not to the gossip section of our family. Let me say something to wives. Let me take a drink real quick. Let me put up my shield of faith real quick, because I'm going to talk to all the women. When you go through something with your husband, don't go back to your mom and tattletale on your husband. Don't go back to your family members and tell them what your husband did or didn't do. Don't go back to your dad and tell them what your husband did or didn't do. Honestly, it's none of their business. Because at some point, God's going to heal you and God's going to restore you, but they're still going to look at your husband the same way. Same thing with men. Like, you got a new mama in your life. Your problem is your family's problem, your marriage. Take it to your leaders. Take it to your life group leaders. Take it to somebody that can counsel you and give you wisdom. Stop going back to your family, your tias and your cousins and your friends and gossiping about what's happening in your marriage. Stop letting that be your default. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And then get some wisdom from your leaders. And then get some healing in your marriage. Come on, somebody say amen. Learn to take your problems to God. Prayer ought to be the first weapon that we use whenever we face the battles of life, not the last. Usually prayer is the last thing that we do. Maybe because we want things to work out on our own strength and our own ability. But Jehoshaphat's prayer basically says, God, you've helped me in the past. I know you can help me in the future, but I need your help in the present. My eyes are on you, right? And here's the thing. Many of us, especially men, need to learn to admit when you need help. I think men are really bad at asking for help, right? Because we deal with the pride and the ego. Like, listen, you need to learn how to make that stuff submit to you so that you can get healing and restoration as soon as possible. I love what Jehoshaphat did. He didn't rely on his own strength. He didn't rely on his army. He relied on God's power. In 2 Chronicles 20:12, he says, Lord, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You know what we need to learn to do, church? Is we need to learn how to get our eyes off the problem and put our eyes on God. Got to get our eyes off the problem and put our eyes on God. We need to get ourselves off of, we need to get our eyes off the problem, off ourselves, off everyone else, and just put them on Jesus. Look at what they did. 2 Chronicles 20:22-23. The Bible says, and when they began to sing praise, the Lord set an ambush. Now, it's a powerful portion of scripture. I got to read this to you because I think this is something that we need to learn how to do as families in the church, but as the church as a whole. I love what happens. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, The Bible says in verse 20, it says, so they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the Lord and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy each other. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and with their dead bodies fallen to the earth, no one had escaped. They were in the wilderness of their crisis, but instead of being in fear, they praised God and they worshiped God, and they saw God bring deliverance in the wilderness. Insomuch, listen to this, this is a cool story, that when they were praising God and worshiping God, you know what the enemy did? They turned on each other and they destroyed each other. Let me tell you something, the devil doesn't like it when you worship. The devil doesn't like it when your family worships. You know what it does? It sends them running in chaos. Because Satan can't stand the fact that you have the ability to do something that he used to lead in heaven, and now you get to do it by the grace of God. Some of us need to understand that worship is a weapon of warfare for the believer. And maybe the best thing that you can do when you're going through a crisis moment is stand still and know that the battle is God's. Stand there and worship and praise God and watch God take care of the enemy. Watch God make everything okay. The Bible says that when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry when they stripped off for themselves for more than they could carry away. For there were 3 days of gathering the spoil because it was so much. And on the 4th day they assembled in the valley of Berakah. For they had blessed the Lord, therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them, going back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Listen, when you worship God and the enemy is defeated, God will give you peace and God will give you rest. Come on, stand to your feet. I don't know who's in a crisis moment right now. I don't know what you're trying to navigate through. I don't know what your situation is, but can I tell you right now, the best thing that you can do is bring your request to the Lord, to lift up your hands in worship, stand still, and watch God deliver you. Amen? And if that's you today, if that's you today, I want you to get on your seat. I want you to come to this altar. We are going to worship the King of Kings. We are going to lift up our voices. God, I don't see a way out of this. God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know what to do in this circumstance. But I am going to stand still and worship you in this situation. Come on. Come on. Jehoshaphat, the battle is not yours, but God's. His full dependence on God would deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the enemy and cause all the spoils of war to come back into the house of Israel. But that doesn't mean that you and I don't have a responsibility in this fight. In fact, the Bible says, in verse 20, I believe it is, the Bible says, verse 17, it says, you will not need to fight in this battle. But then he says something very specific. He says, position yourselves. They didn't have to fight, but they still had to show up to the fight. They didn't have to fight, but they still had to show up to the fight. They had to position themselves in the proximity of what the power of God was going to do. Listen, when you're in the middle of a crisis, don't run from the presence of God, run to the presence of God. Yeah. Don't run away from the church, run to the church. You may not know what to do. You may not know how to go about it. You may have realized that I don't have any say-so in this, but you still have to position yourself where God tells you to position yourself. And then it goes on to say, you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourself, stand still, because God's got you. It says, see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed in reverence to the Lord, right where you're at, right where you're standing, the best way to position yourself right now is to make sure that you're in a right relationship with the Father. And the only way that happens is through Christ the Son. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So you see, he won the battle of eternity for your soul on the cross. That fight you couldn't win. He won that fight for you. You have a responsibility in all this, and that is to position yourself to accept the free gift of salvation through God's grace and mercy over your life. And so maybe you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're not born again. We're not talking about you joining a religion or changing your religion. We're asking you to come into a personal relationship with the God that loved you so much that he wasn't willing that any of you would perish. And so he gave you his best and defeated the enemy on the cross so that you could be restored into a right relationship with him. And if that's you and you say, you know what, I need Jesus in my life. I need to be born again. Or maybe you're in a backslidden condition. Your heart's far from God, but today you want to come home. And you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand right where you're at? Hands, hands. Thank you. Who else? Who else? Hand here, hand here. Hand back there. I see that. I see those hands. I see those. Thank you for your honesty. Can we pray together? We're going to pray as a church. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. I repent. I turn away from my sin and the life that I've lived away from you. God, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died and rose again on the third day to save me. Now come into my mind and into my heart and fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may serve you all the days of my life. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home, fam. Welcome home. Come on, give the Lord a big shout of praise.
Wow, what an amazing word. What an amazing service. Listen, if it's your first time here, we want to welcome you. We want to stay connected with you. If you haven't already, you can pull out your phone and scan this QR code. We also have our wonderful VIP team in the back ready to welcome you. Guys, thank you so much for attending this service. We love you. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.